I'm going to do some teaching tonight as it relates to the prophetic, and we're starting a whole series. How many follow us on Facebook? Y'all follow us on Facebook? I do these videos, and I see some of y'all see it, but I'm not sure how many see it. If you don't follow the Vertical Encounter page on Facebook, do so, please. We have a website and all that, but it seems that social media is a little more, accessible for people. So follow us on there so that you can get updates and things of that nature. When you see a video or you see a post and it says something like, I'll be teaching on the prophetic this week, that's a good sign to start preparing your spirit for that encounter. Encounters with the Lord, they can be very spontaneous on our from our perspective, but God has been planning it for a while. Hear me? What we call spontaneity is nothing more than God not giving you the details. He's been planning it for a while. He's been allowing things to happen to position your heart to get to the moment that it's at so that it can receive from the Holy Spirit. It is really important to understand the scripture where it talks about he'll lead and guide you into truth. God is not irresponsible with truth. I love, and guys, here's what I need. You're really going to have to open up tonight and grab this because there's going to be some things said that I'm preaching to your spirit tonight. And so you're going to have to grab it by the spirit, and it's going to have to be, it's going to have to find good ground. And so when I say things like that, you have to understand that God loves you so much that he will not waste truth or the power of truth on a casual moment. In other words, the Bible says he leads and guides us into it. Why does he do that, though? Because our posture, our position determines what we can see or receive. There's some things that if you're not in the right place or posture, it doesn't matter if it's the answer to every dilemma you're facing. It's not the answer until you can understand it. You see what I'm saying? When they develop a cure, they don't go advertising that it's a cure until it's tested. And then it has to, once they give whatever test subject, whether it's mice, rats, monkeys, whatever it is, before it goes to human trial, then it has to go through a cycle because I have to study the reactions to this thing and how this thing plays out. See, a lot of us are not walking in deliverance because all we have received is education. That's all we have is information, and we do not have the manifestation of what God's trying to do because it hasn't got beyond our head. And I got to tell you, it's tonight I think is going to be beneficial because my goal here, and I'll just play show. In poker terms, I'm just going to show you my hand. My goal is to wake you up tonight. This generation is a very carnal generation. We are very fleshly in the sense that, and when I say fleshly, don't go in your mind to your favorite sin. That's not what I mean by flesh. What I mean by fleshly is the willful ignorance that we walk around with. And there's an ignorance that don't know, and then there's the ignorance that we actually protect because we're afraid of the accountability that comes on the other side of knowing. And so that's tonight. I'm going to preach to your spirit, man, and I pray that it really finds good ground. How many has when you've come into Christ? First of all, how many are born again? I didn't say Christians. How many are born again? Right? Okay. And some would call them the same thing, but they're really not. There's a lot of people who claim Christianity that I question if they have really, truly been born of the kingdom. And that's just my own personal beliefs. But I do think that When you're born again, it is imperative to make sure that you activate everything that the Holy Spirit is asking of you to activate, because it is a part of your unique factor. And when you're not flowing in the uniqueness that God has called you to be, it can frustrate a whole lot of other things. You know, it can frustrate a whole lot of things. Unbelief has killed destiny far more than failure. Unbelief has killed your destiny far more than failure ever did. The biggest, I love how Paul said that he fought the good fight of sin. No, faith. Didn't say sin. He said faith. The real fight to the unbeliever is with faith. Do you believe what God called you to be? Are you telling me I can sin? I'm telling you, when you walk in the Spirit, you'll deny the lust of the flesh. Your goal isn't to avoid sin, it's to follow the Spirit. When you follow the Spirit, you'll deny the lust of the flesh. If you just try to avoid sin, you'll become religious. How do you know you're religious? Because you're pointing out everybody else's flaws. You too focus on everybody else, and you got, listen, man, what's the old saying? You one finger pointing to someone else, you got four pointing back. It's something that we need to really make sure that, and you know, Paul said a lot of amazing things, especially in Corinthians, where he said, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. To really take a good, strong look at your heart and your, when is the last time you prayed a genuine prayer like David? Try me. And know my thought. Woo! Try me. Try me and know my thoughts. Why did he say try me? God already knew his thoughts. Because David wanted to think the same thoughts he was. And the only way David could know what God was thinking was to be tried. Try me and know my thoughts. You want the mind of God, you're going to have to go through a trial. Come on, somebody. And so this is important. And I love this word tonight. So we're going to get into this. Y'all ready? We're talking about the prophetic. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians 14 in a second here. But I want to go to Isaiah 7 just real quick. Okay, we're going to do some read tonight. And so one thing, if you're a member at VC, and for those that are watching that are online that are not here, I try to do my best to teach. I love the hype. I love the energy and all of those things. Them are all needed and they have their place. But if you are not learning your Bible, you're in trouble, because hype ain't going to get you through a trial. Hype ain't going to keep you in the dark. Hype is not, you know, you need some real word to really be able to grab. Also, it's so good to see Sister Monica here with us. I see her in the back there. Come on, somebody. I seen her walk in, but my heart about jumped out of my mouth. Come on now. So here we go. We're going to get this Isaiah 7, and we're going to read 11 through 16. Y'all ready? Now, this is all about prophetic ministry. Someone say prophecy. Okay, watch here. Go ahead, Pastor Tim. Let's read.
Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of God as well?
Listen now, he said, ask for a word, right? Then he said, listen, house of David. That's funny that Jesus comes from the house of David. He's called the son of David or the son of man, which is funny because if you think about the house of David, the lineage of Jesus is coming through Bathsheba. Bathsheba is David's ultimate failure as it relates to his morality. Come on, somebody. God chose, the answer to all humanity chose to come by way through the avenue of David's biggest failure. Bathsheba's the one that he was looking at. That Bathsheba's the one that lost her husband because of David. Come on, somebody. This man lied, committed murder, adultery, all kinds of stuff. Kept on lying. David had a good old lie going for a while. And it was the reason why it didn't work is because of honor. Bathsheba's husband had too much love and honor and respect. And David couldn't manipulate honor. You can never manipulate honor. Pastor, you don't know what these people doing to me. My husband doing it. Honor, 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 honor. It's an offensive tool to birth righteousness in people. Honor is not something that's earned. It is discerned. Honor is an offensive tool that God puts in your tool bag, and you operate in that thing, and it changes hearts. Come on. It changes hearts. So watch here. Let's continue. So he says, he's coming through the house of David. Ask for a thing. Coming through the house of David. Look here. Let's continue.
Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel.
Who will call his name Emmanuel? Who is she?
Mary.
Who? Does it say anything about Mary?
No.
All the only details we got, she'll be a virgin. Right? And she'll call his name what?
Emmanuel.
Emmanuel. We have no names. This is important because this has everything to do with prophecy. This is a prophecy that has, in this particular context, has yet to come to pass. Right? The only details is virgin, she, and Emmanuel. Now, we know the name Mary, but there's a grip of Marys in Nazareth. This is why people crack me up if you've ever encountered this false doctrine stuff where it's called Black Hebrew Israelism, and it is false doctrine. They're still trying to put you up under the law. I have no problem with there being black Jews. Judaism isn't an ethnicity. It's a religion. But the reality is that they'll say, well, you know, listen, his name is Yeshua. That's the only name given. Do you know how Yeshua is about as common in the first century as Bill is today? So while you're claiming that one name, Yeshua, gotta call him by Yeshua. You know, which one? There's a whole bunch of them in the first century. What separates Jesus, the Christ, from all the other ones was the nature. Don't get so caught up in the legalistic side of things, because if it was about just saying the name, anybody mute couldn't be saved. Think about it. So it's there's deeper spiritual meanings here. And so in this particular passage, all we have is that she's a virgin. She's a she. Praise the Lord. And that his name will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, if you go to the narrative where the prophecy is fulfilled, we find Mary. This is what is important about prophecy. This is important. What the angel shows up and says, you are blessed and highly favored amongst men, right? And then we know that Mary has what we call the virgin birth. Why her, though? Maybe because she's the only Mary that was in position to receive that word. Come on now. Maybe she's the only Mary that was in position to receive that word. Maybe every other Mary wasn't a virgin. It's very hard to fulfill a word when you've already got out ahead of yourself. Amen, somebody. Why are some words coming to pass? You calling people false prophets, you're a false liver. Don't call me a false prophet, because when I give you the word, you was in alignment to the destiny. Now you got off a track. Things ain't coming to pass. I'm not a false prophet. You're a false stepper. You're moving wrong. Come on, Mary. You're moving wrong. In order for this word to come past, you got to be a virgin. And you got to be a she. You got to say that today. I'm saying it. Come on now. Thank you. Emmanuel, God with us. Amen, somebody. The other thing about prophecy is you have to have Emmanuel in your spirit before it ever becomes a baby. God with us allows us to birth God with us. If he's not involved in your journey, he's definitely not going to be involved in your harvest. That's good teaching. Amen? Everybody say prophecy. So watch here. Let's go. 1 Corinthians 14. Ooh, boy. Let's get into this. This is going to be a series now. So watch here. Let's go.
Pursue love, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy.
Mm.
For one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries.
Yeah.
But one who prophesies speaks to men for edification and exhortation and consolation.
Right there, let's slow down. The one who prophesies speaks to men for edification. Everybody say edify. That means to build up, right? That means to build up and exhortation and consolation. Now, yesterday I was doing some work in my house, and a friend of mine, we was building some stuff downstairs in my studio. And to my knowledge, because my older brother had helped us finish our basement, and to my knowledge, everything was good until we started knocking down some drywall and I started to see all the shortcuts my brother took. I didn't see all those shortcuts on the outside looking in, but when we started knocking down drywall, I started to realize, man, we have to put another 2x4 in here because this wall is in trouble if it's not in here. And we started seeing all the structure that needed to be built the right way if we're going to do anything better. And so taking off all of the drywall or the clothing or the appearance of a thing allowed us to get into the guts. And to be able to say, okay, here's where the change needs to take place. Now, this is what I want you to know. Quit thinking edifying means happy. This is what I'm saying, because I was tired and frustrated and irritated as all get out yesterday. I did not want to be down there working. But when we pulled off the advertisement and we got behind the advertisement, we start seeing what was really going on the inside. The first thing it translated to me is we're going to be here all day. I started to see the journey. I started to see the necessary things that have to happen once I pulled off the shell of a thing. And you got to see on the inside. And I said, oh my Lord, no wonder people don't want to open up and expose what's really going on the inside. Right? And so it's one of those things to where when you start edifying or to build up or to rebuild in some sense, it's a journey that you are committing to. Building people up doesn't always mean that prophecy is going to make you feel happy. It will build you, but it doesn't always mean that it's going to translate as happy. When I have a word or you have a word for somebody from the Lord, it is edifying in nature, and it always comes from the nature of Christ. However, it is going to be construction that is happening on the backside of that. God wants to build you up, but he's not going to lay pure gold over dysfunction.
Yeah.
Amen. When God does things, he builds it the right way.
Yeah.
Amen. So this is very, very important to understand this. So look at here. He says, prophecy speaks to men for edification, exhortation, and consolation or comfort. That word consolation there is comfort. So this is important here. I want you to write this down if you're taking notes, which we should always be doing. I always try to make sure we're doing that. God is not asking us to figure things out. He's asking us to trust him. Prophecy is not information to help you figure things out. Prophecy is speaking to your spirit man. Paul just said it when he says that when we speak in tongues, it's mysteries to our spirit. Notice that it builds you, but you don't understand. Notice that it has the ability to build you up, but you do not understand. See, if all the encouragement that you receive, you understand, it's still not God.
Yeah, that's good.
Why? Because anything you can understand, you can manipulate. God likes to keep you in the dark because he can grow you faster. Trust can get you to the destination way faster than any other way. Trust can. Why? Because the steps that you're taking, they're giant steps. You just don't realize how big the step is because you're in the dark. If somebody's afraid of heights and they're walking on something that seems scary, they would only be scared if they had the ability to see how high it was. I was watching this movie Dracula. I watch it. And watching this movie Dracula, I don't remember which one it was. It was a good one. It's kind of a newer one. And the Sultan, basically, it goes back to childhood where the guy that becomes Dracula, eventually, he was serving under a sultan, and he was a gifted fighter and killer. Dracula Untold. There's a movie buff. Come on, somebody. And so Dracula untold. And remember, the Sultan, he's got thousands and thousands of soldiers. And so there's a part in the scene where the dude becomes Dracula. He can go into bat. And, I mean, they're lighting him up. And all of his soldiers were scared to death. But the Sultan said, we're going and we're going to attack him. And the only way for him to move his army, he had all the generals blindfold the army. And blindfold them. That's the only way that they would be willing to go into the fight. And the Sultan said, trust your Sultan. Trust me. Blindfold me. Trust me. And we'll get the victory. And here's 300,000 people that are walking simply by the orders of their leader. And they was able to accomplish off of trust what they would have never been able to do off of strength. Do you hear this? When you're growing in the spirit world, you're going to enter a season of trusting God. You can't get out of it. You can be mad at it. I got news for you. God don't care about you being mad. Listen, you can wake up Monday morning like, man, blah, blah, blah. God say, hello. How you doing? You know, type thing. But it's he does your feelings. And it's not because God isn't compassionate. It's because he's loving. His love is so radical for you that he realizes your emotions are out of touch with your destiny. And so he will not allow you to wiggle your way out of that thing. Come on, son. We're talking about prophecy now. Because what am I saying? I'm saying that you got to align yourself to the word. As a matter of fact, at the end of this, I'm going to have you prophesy to yourself. If you don't learn like David to strengthen and encourage yourself, you're never going to be able to fulfill the things God put on your life. Because there will come seasons where the only person that can penetrate your heart is you. Nobody will be able to penetrate what's happening in you. They can't see it. They can't discern it. They can't feel it. And it's not because they're not discerning or they don't have empathy. It's because God purposely blinded them to your condition so he can strengthen your ability to speak to yourself. Amen, somebody. Amen. How many truths all throughout Scripture did Jesus teach? And the Bible says God blinded their hearts so they could not see it. Jesus taught it the right way. He said it the right way. He was the Word. I imagine he's good with words. He said it the right way. It's just they was blinded. They was blinded. Why? Because that was God's gift to setting them up in the right posture. Jesus spoke the word, but the timing is critical with God, so he'll blind you until you're in the right place to bear it. Jesus said, I have more things to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. He doesn't speak for you to hear. He speaks so that you can bear. You only walk out what you bear, not what you hear. If you ain't got the ability to hold it, you can't walk it out. Everybody just lift up your arm. Come on now. You got to bear that thing. You got to bear it. If you can't hold truth, you can't live it. His words are heavy. They're weighty. You know, we don't, the word glory there in the Old Testament, kabod, it means weightiness or heaviness. Dikeo in the New Testament means to think or to seem. They're both glory. And it's funny how in one Old Testament passage, the glory shows up and nobody can get off their knees. Everybody's bowing in the Solomon age, right? They're all bowing. But then it translates in the New Testament to a renewed mind. You can't get no ministry done if you can't move. So God wanted to make the glory mobile. And he put heaviness in your thinking. Weightiness in your mind. Come on, somebody. Most people aren't deep thinkers, not because they're not intellectual. It's because they just haven't gone through anything from God's perspective. You're going through stuff. You just haven't done it with his mind yet. Everybody's been tried. Not everybody's been in the middle of a trial leaning on his understanding. What's the difference between a mature saint and a saint that's not mature? Somebody who's going through the same trial you are, they're just leaning to his wisdom. That's good teaching tonight. All right, so I'm not going to get to all this thing. I'm burning. This Nike, they make this boy right. So burn it up. Prophecy speaks to our spirit, before our future. Okay? Prophecy, the spirit of prophecy. So if I say, by the way, Queen, I see the shirt, happy birthday. We got some birthdays. Sydney's birthday. Come on, Sydney. 30? 31. You getting old, man. Deacon Sydney. And then Mama Karen. She's just turned 48. She's 60, y'all. Jovita, is she here? Her birthday was last week, I believe it was. How many? Any other birthdays this month? Before I get off that, all the toilet. Woo! Come on, toilet. Toilet just turned 22. Got birthdays in here. So prophecy speaks to your spirit before your future. Okay, people are too quick. We got these legalistic things happening in our framework of thinking. And I'm going to show you. Go to Matthew 17 real quick. 1 through 8. Watch this. This good tonight? Okay, let's read. Watch this. I'm going to tell you where we're messing up in the church right here.
6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became
as white. So you want to be a leader, and you want to be a successful in whatever sphere of influence that you're in. Notice what Jesus did with his disciples right there. He took them up on a high mountain by themselves. You will never fulfill your destiny if you need crowds around your decision making. You always need crowds for counsel, but you need isolation. You need isolation for conviction. Take the counsel on the journey, but get alone for the conviction. Amen. So watch here.
And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared.
Okay, who's
to them.
Moses? Law. Moses was the guy who's given us law. What is the law? It's all the do's and don'ts, and if you do this, I'm gonna kill you. If you do this, I'm gonna kill. You know, I mean, it was read it. I mean, it wasn't just thou shalt not lie. I mean, if you even wore cotton with a mixed fabric, man, you're out of here. I mean, you was dying for. Can you imagine walking to the plank? What you in for, man? I wore the wrong shirt. It was bad. 613 Mosaic laws. That was all against you, Paul said, was written. There was the ministry of condemnation and death. Yeah. It was written on stone. Yeah. It was against you. Yeah. It's not that they wasn't revealing the character of God. It's just we couldn't live up to them. Yeah. The problem wasn't the law. The problem was us. And so the reality here is that you have Moses, the lawgiver. Most people in church of America, and, you know, I've had the privilege of traveling, being in different circles. A lot of people, when they go to church on Sunday morning, are getting law. They're preaching Moses, not Christ. They're trying to strengthen their church by telling them to avoid A, B, and C. And the problem is they're raising Pharisees. They're raising Pharisees. They're not raising sons. They're raising Pharisees. Synagogues grow faster than the real church. Because sonship, you're signing up for a journey. You know, people are drawn to religion. They love religious churches. They love the feeling of it. They're drawn, they're suckers for it. They love it. Sonship is this real organic thing that's happening within your heart, spirit to spirit. And it's a journey that takes place. And so the purpose of Christ was to free us from religion and bring us into a relationship. So look at here. They're standing on the Mount of Transfiguration. Watch this. Moses and Elijah. What was Elijah in the Old Testament? He was a prophet, right? In theology terms, we'd call him a major prophet, and then we would call minor prophets, but I don't know where we got that term. I don't agree with it. But major prophet in the sense that Elijah was... He was all through Scripture. I mean, he's referenced even in the New Testament several times. And so it's Elijah was a big deal in Scripture. We know Elijah's interaction with Jezebel, or the Jezebelic spirit, like I like to call it. And we know how, you know, the chariots, we know all the things that happened with him and Elisha, his pretty much his protege there, and just all the things that we see with Elijah. He did some mighty exploits, right? And this is something that is amazing, that Jesus is standing on this mountain. And here on this mountain, which is amazing because you have three interpretations of God. I need you to see this deeper. You have, I see God through the law. My stance is everything's got to be moral. Don't smoke, don't drink, don't be Democrat, don't be, you know, they get real. There's a certain side of Republicans that if you ain't Republican, you're going to hell. That's how they think. It's ridiculous. Jesus was kingdom.
Yeah.
That's his party, kingdom, right? And so you got this right here. They see everything through Moses. It's don't. And you got Elijah. If you do, judgment. I'll never forget when we went to Haiti. It was just on the earthquake and all this stuff that happened, man. It was a bad experience for me. I about died over there. But went to Haiti. And it's, when the earthquake happened, they lost everything. It seemed like all the guys that were prophetic movement were saying God was judging Haiti because voodoo was like their big religion. I'm like, well, I just got back and there's a whole bunch of Christians there. So God's judging them too? I mean, the scripture that I know is God, through righteous people, redeemed the masses.
Yeah.
You know, so I'm trying to figure out if one man can become sin so that all becomes righteous, you're telling me that the people that are practicing voodoo is a reason for the earthquake? Why? They're trying to view things through Elijah. Their model for prophetic ministry is Elijah. They think that I am operating in the prophetic if I'm casting judgment on everybody and everything. You got sin in your life, sister. God's telling me right now, if you don't quit, he's going to judge it. Come on now, that's the truth. I've endured that tyranny. And that's not the heart of God. It's not the heart of God. Well, it's in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. There's a reason why we got a new covenant.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
So you got law. Don't you do it. Elijah, if you do it, he's going to get you. Because he ain't got nothing better to do but just create people and get them. He's a getter. That's what he's got to do. I mean, come on now, your sin, he's got nostrils and he can smell it. You know, your sin is just it's potent. And so look at here. Then you got Jesus. Look at what it says, Pastor Tim. You got these three guys standing here. What does God say? He says, go back to verse 3. Look at here. Behold, Moses, Elijah appeared to him, talking with him. Now watch this, verse 4. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, is it good for us to be here? If you wish, I will make a tabernacle here. Watch this. Guys, this is, you got to grab this. We're talking about prophecy. One for you. Which is, Hebrews says Jesus is the exact son, exact representation. If your image of God looks different than Jesus, you have a anti-view.
Yeah.
Listen to me. They look the same. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. We're one.
Yeah.
Right? If Jesus walked in grace with people, you should walk in grace with people.
Yeah.
Why? Because he showed you what it looks like to be the Word manifested in the earth. Amen? So he says, listen, he said, let's build a tabernacle here. One for you, one for Moses. That's what the church is doing right now in our theologies. You may not know that you're in those camps, but there, everybody in this room is in one of the three. Everybody is. You're in one of the three. You're even living life through the law, living life through the judgment of God, or you're coming into the reality that Christ is the exact representation of the Father. In other words, now I've come out of that and I've come out of this. All I know is Christ and him crucified. All I know is what Jesus looks like. That's the model that I'm operating from. How do I deal with people that hurt me? How did Jesus deal with people that hurt me? How do I deal with people that have done wrong to me? How did Jesus deal with people that done wrong to him? He said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing, not what they've done. They're still hurting you, and he still forgives them. Forgiveness doesn't wait till you stop hurting. Forgiveness is in full operation in the middle of the process. Woo! I'm teaching this thing. Amen, somebody. So here's Jesus, and then look at what Jesus says here. I love this. Watch this. While they were still speaking, a light cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice came out. This is my son who am I. Listen to him. God's saying, quit interpreting me through this guy and through this guy. They had their place, but that's fulfilled, and that's fulfilled. Law was fulfilled in that Jesus lived it for you. Judgment was fulfilled is that when he went to the cross, he was judged.
Yeah.
He took the judgment of God, releasing you and I into righteousness. Yeah. Come on, somebody. Someone say prophecy. I'm still on this prophecy thing. Amen. Do we have a? Can we turn these lights on? I'm having a hard time seeing my notes here. Partly because I'm blind. So prophecy speaks to our spirit first. Can I have 10 minutes? Okay. So can I have 10 minutes from all the people that are tired? We good? Good. Okay. First thing Paul addresses when teaching the gifts. Well, actually, let's go to Luke 9:51-55. Just real quick. Luke 9:51-55. Watch this. Stay with me here, guys. This will grow you up. Let's read.
When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans.
Notice that it didn't say the days are approaching for his death. It said his ascension. Why? Why would it say ascension? Because you'll never get through a trial if you're only focusing on the pain.
Pastor Gil.
I need you to get that. It didn't say the days was approaching for him to go to the cross and die. He was focusing. The way to get through it is to remember what you're going through and what it produces. He was focused on the resurrection. That's why I hope that don't disappoint. Are you guys catching this? Man, I'm telling you right now, this is profound. You will never do your trial right if you're only focused on what you're going through. Come on, you will never be able to endure what God has got you in to mature you if you don't get a glimpse of what it's producing in you. You got to see the result. I know it sucks right now that I'm in the gym. Oh, I hate this. Oh, God. I hate treadmills, too, because you're putting in all the work and ain't moving. You ain't going nowhere. You in place. You getting tired, and you in the same place you was at the beginning, right? But you know what happens? About 2 weeks of doing that and eating right, you look up and say, oh, my God, I got to get to the gym. Woo, what's this? Well, come on, somebody. You start seeing the results. The results, they encourage you. That will pull you through the hard part of what you're going through. So he's saying, I'm going, it's getting close to my ascension. See, you can't have an ascension without a death. See, this stuff, it goes over some people's head. You know why, though? Can I be pastoral here? Loving? You're not spiritual. That's all there is to it. You shout, if somebody's else here giving you a bunch of carnal stuff, you're shouting them down. And it's this deep. Because you don't know your word. God give you everything back the devil stole. You better preach, pastor. God said it's time to go to the cross so you can change your destiny.
Yeah. Come on.
God will give you back everything the devil. The devil didn't steal it. There's nowhere in scripture that ever said the devil stole anything. Yes, it did. John 9 says the thief comes to kill, steal. The thief there isn't the devil. It's the Pharisees. How can the devil steal? Where did he ever steal? When he went to Eve, did he steal or did she give him place? Or did she give him place? And then what's crazy about it, when you get all the way to the New Testament, Peter says, don't give place to the enemy. The enemy ain't stealing nothing. Do you think there's some back door to the blood? That he's sneaking in behind the blood? You think Jesus is a faulty alarm system? Come on, somebody. Woo! So, listen, we got to grow up, man. You got to wake up and get this stuff because you got to get off the milk. There's two ways to grow. Receive the word from the Lord or go through a trial that kills the flesh. Come on. Just point to yourself, say, listen up. Come on, it's time to start celebrating meat. So watch this here. Look at what he says here. This is key, and I'm going to wrap this up, but watch.
And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered the village of the Samaritans.
Samaritans was they're mixed. They're mixed. They got Jews in them and Gentiles. And so to the Jews at that time, they didn't feel that they was authentic. And so there was history there. One claimed Abraham as the father. There's a lot of stuff going on there. When Jesus went to the woman of the well, that's what he was dealing with. That's why she was surprised. Like, why would a Jew have any dealings with me because of this, blah, blah, blah. So here's Jesus. He's hungry. He's getting ready to want a meal. He sends his disciples before him. He says, go make, you know, figure this out, man. I'm coming and I want a place to rest my head and all this stuff. So watch.
But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem.
Why? They didn't receive. That's how heavy the conflict was. Just because they knew where he was going, they didn't want any parts. I'm going to let it sit. That's why some people don't want to deal with you. You know your enemies can see your destiny before you can sometimes. They have the ability to see it. Why? Because their jealousy will not allow them to ignore it. They will not allow them to ignore it. Jealousy doesn't come because they hate you. It comes from self-regret, self-pain, self-image. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with them. They want to celebrate you. They just can't. You'll never be able to celebrate what God's doing in somebody else if you can't do it with you. Learning to love yourself is the key to loving others. When you know you belong, it's easy to affirm their belonging. Yes. Amen? Yes. Favor happens that way. That's how favor happens in your life. God always uses relationships to bless you. And if you're hating on everybody, relationships become unprofitable.
Good word.
I'm preaching myself happy. So let's go.
When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?
What? Because they don't want you to eat their food and sleep there? This passage is amazing. Listen, the disciples are a trip, y'all. I need you to get this. When you get home, read the whole chapter. I mean, it starts out with a guy bringing a demon-possessed boy to the disciples, and the disciples can't rebuke him. They have no authority. They're walking. They don't understand it yet. Then the next chapter down, they come to Jesus and say, there's some guy over there rebuking devils out of people, and we told him to stop because he don't know you. You just mad because you couldn't do it, and you're following him. The nerve of you to trip on somebody else because you don't got enough maturity to do it.
Whoa.
Wow. Disciples are a trip, man. And some of the stuff they say is hilarious. It's like, I want to say you are the problem. So watch you. Caught on fire, heaven. Let's consume this town. Watch the next verse. Look here.
But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of.
Look here. What's Jesus' purpose? The Son of Man did not come to do what? But to do what?
Save them.
Elijah is not your prototype for prophetic ministry no more. If you serve under people, you'll know them Elijah's peoples. Them Elijah's. You'll know them. They walk around as if they have all the answers and you have all the mysteries. They have their head up. They typically abuse authority. It's not real authority. It's fear. What makes their ministry go is superstition and fear. And they flock to them. Because people want secure slavery over radical freedom. So they flock to them. And this is how this is. They flock to these type of people. And these people are not hearing from God. They're in an Old Testament model. They're telling everybody, if you don't obey me, this is going to happen. If you don't say this, this is going to happen. And what they do is they glorify themselves. They may have a prophetic gift. It's under the wrong covenant, though. And then what happens is when you operate in that, you start acting as if you have all of the authority, and then you start treating yourself as you are the gift. In the New Testament, that completely switches. Whew. Everybody say, Jesus is my model for ministry. Not Elijah. Man. I don't have time to get into all this. Has this been all right tonight?
Yeah.
You know where Scripture says, I tell you a hard saying? Notice it didn't say I'd give you a hard hearing. Why would it say a hard saying? Because when you're in love with people, although the word is corrective, your heart don't want to hurt them. It should be hard for you to rebuke. If it's easy, it's probably because you still, God's still working on that jerk side of you. Everybody got a little jerk in them. I said it. Come on now. I'll say it nice and pastoral. Jerk. Come on now. Just turn to your neighbor and say, jerk. You got a little jerk in you. A little jerky jerk. It's okay. But this is the thing. That's not the nature of Christ. Christ's trying to build you. So when you're speaking prophetically to somebody, let's say Chantel, I'll use Jess. I just like using you for this stuff because you're awkward and it makes it fun. She gets embarrassed when I do this, so I love doing it. I still got a little jerk in me. And so Stan, watch this. I'm going to give her a word right now. And I'm not joking. So let's say that I see something that is... it needs to grow. Let's say that there is sin in her life, and God is trying to correct that. What do you think I should do about that as somebody who is a seer? Because here's the problem with people who are trying. Paul did encourage us to seek after prophecy as one who does it. But here's the thing. These are spirit gifts. You can't really do it right if you're not in tune with the Spirit. All right? And there's no book out there. There's no 3 steps to this. Because with your journey, it may be 15 steps. Come on now. Yeah. So let's say there's an issue that needs to be corrected. Let's say, give me something real bad. Nothing that's true. That's what I was thinking too. No, I'm kidding. She didn't even say nothing yet. So let's say that she has an issue that she's living in sin, and the Holy Spirit wants to check that. Not check it in the sense of beat her down, but he wants to deal with it. Why? Not because he's sitting up there uncomfortable like he's sleeping on a thorn bed, like, we got to get this out of the way. No. It's because the Father loves you so much, he hates to see what it's doing to you. So rather me come up and say, here's Moses. Don't do this, Jess. Thus saith the Lord. Then I'm Elijah. If you do this, God's going to judge you. You better quit this now. And what's going to happen is going to produce 2 things. She's either going to change out of fear, and then she's going to become legalistic, and then she's going to honor me too much. Watch this. She's going to start idolizing the vessel that corrected her. Come on, somebody. And that's what happens. That happens a lot in church. The pendulum isn't in the middle. You should double honor your leaders, but some of y'all in quadruple honor. Right. It's way over here. I mean, Pastor Walker in the room, I mean, jokers will sit there and praise and worship the whole time. Pastor Walker and they all stand. That's crazy. You sitting on the King of Kings, but stand there and we walk in? Man, what in the world is happening? Come on, I ain't respond unless you call me bishop, but you call Jesus by his first name. Who's the one that needs healing here? All right, come on, somebody. Say, preach, pastor. Come on, say, preach, bishop. So watch. So I see the sin. Now I can judge it, I can speak to it, or I can be Christ to it. Paul said, know no man after the flesh. Right? So I'm going to say, Jess, I see by the Spirit. And then I start seeing the issue. Now, me exposing the issue is not going to do anything. She knows it more than I do. And if we can talk about it, but I'm going to do it on her terms. Because rules without relationship breed rebellion. We're going to do it on her terms. I'm allowing love to do what it does, because love will open up the moment for that to happen. If it's something she can't get a handle on, love is going to be there to make sure that that thing heals the right way. That's why love is important. And so if I say to her and I say, okay, I see this issue, but Jess, I feel like the Holy Spirit's pulling you into a place of maturity, and it's going to be a season that's uncomfortable for you, right? And the biggest thing that I see right now is you not really believing in what Christ has done in your life. What am I doing? I'm edifying her spirit. I'm feeding the right stuff. What does that do? Teaches her to walk in the Spirit. In return, that does what? Deny the lust of the flesh. I'm dealing with the issue without glorifying the issue. What we like to do in the Old Covenant model is make a big devil, and then we like to fight with it. Right. See? Her flesh is withered down. As soon as I start... So I want you to stand with me tonight. You receive this? Next week I'm going to get into, listen, in the Old Testament, if you go to Deuteronomy, if a prophet missed it, they was killed. In the New Testament, we don't judge the prophet, we judge the word. Paul said, test it, try it. Never said, test them. Test the word and try it. Yeah. Right? God even loves the people that missed it. He never said, love my enemies. He said, love yours. He don't have enemies. That's foolish. For God so loved the world that he gave his son. We need to come to a radical understanding of just how the love of God. We talk about it all the time, but man, very few people have really experienced a genuine. You ever been in a moment of worship to where you can't say nothing? And you're just like, oh my God. And you're blown away at the depth and the length. Paul, man, do you guys know the mysteries Paul give us? All through Scripture, Paul's revealing bombs. And then he gets to this point where he's like, who can fathom? He could wrap his mind around church stuff, church leadership, maturing fivefold ministry, government stuff, all that stuff. He gets all that, man. He's the walking authority. But when you start talking about the love of God, he's experienced it. He lives through it. He becomes it. But he says, who can fathom this? This is way beyond my ability to even fathom the depth, the width, the length, the height. All 4 points. By this while we were yet sinners, he. Love doesn't teach first, it dies for people first. And in the death, it teaches. Love runs to a place of sacrificing so that others can live. I was telling Shawnee last night, man, we was listening, y'all, some of y'all too young for this, but I'm going to put you on game. David Foster. If you don't know who David Foster is, shame on you. Come on, somebody. David Foster wrote, his catalog is killing everybody.
I'll be the man who will fight for your honor.
If you know it, man, I'm going to flip.
I'll be the hero that you're dreaming of.
Cry the kid.
You live forever knowing you never will be. Did it all for the glory of love.
Oh, my God. We listen to that. I'm looking at Shawnee with the little wink. Like, I was like, what you doing? How you doing? I said, you know what's crazy about them love songs? You don't sing them no more. Now they tearing down women, calling women all kinds of crazy stuff. We out here bumping like, I like the beat. Yeah, your soul is contaminated with everything that Jesus went against. Yeah. Has nothing to do with love. You just say, oh, I just like it. But no, man, what are they saying? Yeah. What are you saying, man? You are making the world a worse place. I said, we got to get back these love songs. Remember I was telling you that? And I said, you know what's so crazy about the 90s love song? Not all of them, because there was some mess in the 90s too. But when I think, I'll be the man, or you're the meaning in my life, you're the inspiration. All these songs. Y'all remember them? Come on. He wrote all this stuff. I said, there's a feeling, man. I almost go into third dimension worship. Listen. And I said, the thing I love about true love, a man being the strong as we are, we naturally stronger. God's given us a strength that women will never have. We're strong. And the beauty of love is that all of this strength doesn't, this is the beauty of love. And this is why I was looking at my wife. All of the strength that we have goes into serving the weaker vessel. That's right. I'll be the man. Come on, baby. It'll fight for your honor. I'll be the hero that you dream of. Come on. We'll live forever knowing together that we did it all for the glory of love. Do-do-do. Do-do-do-do-do-do-do. I love it. Woo! Listen, that's what the cross is. It's the strength of God poured into the weakness of man. It doesn't make no sense. In the kingdom, in the animal kingdom, strength is used to dominate. In the kingdom, it's used to serve. That's the beauty of it. You're strong, I give it to you. But who are you serving with your strength? Who are you protecting with your strength? Woo! So here's what I want you to do. Nobody knows your journey like you. I want you to put your hand on your heart. Come here, Jess. No more playing. Come here, Micah. Here's what I want to do, and I want you to do this after this, but this I'm doing this for you, stand right here. I want you to prophesy to yourself. Prophesy to yourself. And this is the amazing thing about prophecy. Once, so many people don't say nothing because they're waiting to hear. God is just waiting for you to surrender. When your heart surrenders, words find their place. When you're prophesying, you're not just going through a motion of self-encouragement. You are literally carving out a pathway to destiny. So I want you to prophesy.